Well, over 3 years has now passed since December the 26th, Boxing Day 2004. And that day is etched in our minds. It's a day we're really not going to forget. It's the day when that tsunami in the Indian Ocean occurred. And 200 or so thousand lives were lost all around the kind of Indian Ocean coastline. But there was one place, a little village, well, not that little village, more of a city really, in along the Indian coastline called Pondicherry. And that particular place was spared the disaster. 250 years ago, the French colonized that city and they began building a large sea wall. And little by little, over the years, all the way up to 1957, they were still building, reinforcing, adding more and more stones onto this wall. Not knowing that 50 years later, that particular wall was going to save an entire community of people on that coastline. It was an amazing, a very extensive, a very effective labour of love, even though they didn't really know that was what it was going to be all those years later. And this morning I want us to turn again to 1 Corinthians 13 and to look at another labour of love that the scripture gives to us there in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7. In fact, it's really a set of four. This is how it reads in the New International Version. It says, love, it always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Max Lucado, writing on this particular verse, describes it as a ribbon, like a pretty bow that is tied around this set of four verses. This beautiful present that describes love in all its lovely character and facets. It's like a kind of a crystal vase that you turn around in the light and it glints and sparkles as you turn it in all different ways. And it's that ribbon, verse 7 is that ribbon that is tied around it. If you've been in business, large corporate business, maybe 10 or 12 years ago, you would very likely have been aware of the fact that businesses were all plugging into a new standard. It was the ISO 9000 standard, and it was a quality standard. And it was very important for businesses to be able to say, we subscribe to this standard. And basically, if a business was not certified, accredited to that ISO 9000 standard, it was going to be a very bad thing for them. Companies were not going to buy from them if they couldn't say, we have this standard. It was very exacting, very demanding. You had to achieve all kinds of different things in your business processes to be able to have that standard. And you know, this verse, verse 7 in 1 Corinthians 13, is a very demanding verse. Now, why is it so demanding? Well, simply because it says in four different areas that love always does certain things. Not sometimes, not occasionally, but always. Can you do that? Can I do that? Always? Every time? Well, we can do it sometimes. Maybe we can do it twice. Maybe three times. Can you do it every time? Without fail? I suspect that our love sometimes weakens and starts to evaporate. We had some flowers that we put in the other day, and originally they had water in them. But, you know, over time, the sun came up and the water evaporated. And the flowers that were looking good and strong began to wilt. Their leaves began to fall down like this. And after a while, the flowers that were standing up fell flat on their faces. They were looking terrible. In fact, I'm not sure whether they have completely died now. And our love can be like that. It can be like the flower that one day is standing up and the next day has fallen down flat on its face. Rather like Dagon in the temple before the Ark of the Lord. It fell down flat on its face. And our love can do that. So yes, this morning we're going to look at the first demand, the first of these four demands of love that we find, the first of these four labours of true love. And as the NIV describes it, love always protects. Now I want to look at this word protect. The NIV, New International Version that we use here in this church, is a rather unusual. It stands pretty well alone in translating this word, protect. Most of the other versions you read, the New King James Version and many other versions, New American Standard, says bears. Love always bears. The word in the Greek is actually stego. Stego, that is the word. Let me read you what Leon Morris, the Australian New Testament scholar, had to say in his book on this verse. It says, in verse 7, Paul lists four positive achievements of love. Most understand the first to mean love endures all things. The verb stego primarily indicates covering, in a secondary sense, warding off by covering. So we have two uses, two ideas here. One of covering, and then secondarily of bearing, putting up with something. We find that all pretty difficult, don't we? Putting up with people, very hard. This is what the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, it's a very, very big work, describes all the Bible words in immense detail. It's about 10,000 pages long, 10 volumes, and it's not generally known for being very poetic in the way it describes things, but this is what it says about this word stego. It says, the idea of covering as with a cloak of love. So I want us to look at these two ideas, and the first is that of covering, and this is the main idea. The first thing that's important for us to say is, you know, covering over other people's offences and things that they do is not very natural to us. We find it rather difficult. And that's very obvious in this letter of Paul to the Corinthians, because you see there in chapter 6 that the Corinthian Christians, and they're all Christians he's writing to, are taking one another to the law courts. For this reason, for that reason, maybe somebody's committed some crime against the other one. And rather than covering it over and dealing with it in love that way, they take them to the law courts. They expose it to public view, taking it out before a secular, non-Christian judge and court, no doubt with a jury, to all listen to what this fellow brother or fellow sister has done, airing it. It's like taking our washing, our dirty washing, and hanging it on the line so that everybody in the neighbourhood can see all my lovely dirty washing. Isn't it glorious? Well, it's not, of course. But this is what the Corinthians were doing. But it's not just them, of course, it's us too. How much we love to read the newspapers. Newspapers sell in their millions, maybe in their billions every day. And what are they filled with? Well, they're filled with stories that expose all people's private misdemeanors, the things they do wrong. They put them in the public domain so everybody can read about them. You know, this one has gone off with his mistress, with his secretary, all these terrible things, and they show them in all their gory detail. In fact, people feel the more gory, the better. The more lurid the details, the better. The more the papers will sell. They want revelations, don't we? Shame they don't want revelations from the book of all true revelation. And of course, there's nothing really particularly modern about this. We can go right back to the very opening pages of the Bible. Adam and Eve, our first parents, were there in the garden. And at the beginning, everything was good and fine and beautiful and wonderful. God made it that way because God made them in his image. God is like that. But it didn't last very long, did it? They sinned, they transgressed. And what happened? As soon as that was the case, they felt shame. And God came into the garden and said, Adam, where are you? Have you eaten from the tree? Because, of course, he learned he was hiding in the garden. So immediately God was aware. I'm sure he was aware anyway. Didn't need Adam to tell him what had gone on. God is omniscient. He knows all things. And what happens next? Well, a grand finger-pointing exercise. It wasn't me. It was her. And then the woman says, no, it wasn't me. It was him. It was the serpent that did it. You know, and we all love to expose the blame, the faults of other people. Not our own faults. There's no case of covering up there. So first of all, it's not very natural for us to cover up the sins of other people. The second thing is, you know, the sad truth is we can't do it in ourselves, in and of ourselves. We can't do it because our sinful nature is such that it doesn't have this kind of love within it. It doesn't have the love of Christ, the love that we are reading about in 1 Corinthians 13. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, however, there is a ray of hope. Because it says there, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Hallelujah. A new creation. A new dawn has happened within us because God has placed his seed within us that germinates, that comes alive with a new life. We were reading in the paper an article in Christian Viewpoint which was talking about the Holy Spirit energy. Well, I've got news for that particular writer that the Holy Spirit is not just a piece of free energy. No, Scripture describes him as a person, as part of the Godhead. And this person comes to live in us with all his character and personality. Not just some piece of energy. Yes, we have a new power because we are born again through a new birth. And this personality of the Holy Spirit brings with him all his character, of course. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And at the head of that list, of course, is love. So there is hope for us. In ourselves, there is no hope. But with the Holy Spirit, yes, we can love. And we can love today and later on today and this evening and tomorrow morning. And all through the week. And maybe it is within his grasp to love always. We're looking at covering, but I want to show you that in Scripture, covering is a very important thread. It is a very important theme that goes all the way through Scripture. I was talking to Brother Philip last night in the study about this theme. To locate various occasions. I want to just give you five of them. Three in the old, two in the new. But there's many, many more. And we discuss many of them. The first is there. I've skipped on a little bit of my notes. Or backwards and forwards. Oh, there we are. Is there with Cain and Abel. And there with Cain and Abel. We see that we have two different offerings. And one is an offering of vegetables, and one of them is an offering of an animal from the firstborn of the flock. Okay, and Abel's offering is a sacrifice, an animal that had to die, so that there might be this idea of a blood covenant, a blood covering, a shedding of blood. And you know, there are these two ways. There is man's way of doing things that was shown up with Abel, that was shown up with Adam and Eve as they took the fig leaves, as they took that covering upon them. That's the first covering that we come across, the fig leaves. But of course, God's way wasn't fig leaves, was it? What did he cover them with? He took an animal skin, and gave them proper clothes, fitting clothes, symbolic clothes as well, because they were symbolizing something that was going to come into greater and bolder clarity as you step through the Scriptures. So Cain and Abel again. Cain was in the line of Adam and Eve, trying to do his own version. He brought the fruit didn't he, of the ground. He thought that would be a good covering. That would be something suitable to God. And God wasn't very pleased, and he was very angry about it. And God said to him, you know, Cain, sin is crouching at your door, but you need to master it, otherwise it's going to master you. Think of the Passover. What does God tell them to take? Well, he take a lamb. And what are you to do? You're to, as it were, cover the doorway of your family with the blood. So perhaps if you've got your Bibles, turn to Zechariah if you can find it. It's there towards the very back of the Old Testament. Zechariah in chapter 3 is a beautiful passage. I'm going to read the first four or so verses. We see so much clarity here. It's talking about Joshua, the high priest. Satan is in here, accusing him. This is what goes on all the time. Satan is accusing us night and day. This is Joshua, Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you. You see, there's a beautiful exchange. God only can clothe us. God only can give us an appropriate covering. Moving on into the New Testament, we had this story of the wedding banquet, which Pastor Biola read to us early on in Matthew 22. And yes, many were invited, but they didn't come. And so eventually, God brought in those that would come into this wedding banquet of his son. And as the king, that is God, walked around the wedding banquet, he notices something. Something catches his eye. There's a man. He's not wearing the right clothes. What's going on here? And he says to the man, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? You're not covered properly. You know what the man said? Nothing. He was speechless, the scripture says, because there's nothing he can say. There is only one covering that is appropriate. And they take him, they bind him, they throw him into the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And as we read the scriptures, we know what that is a reference to. Weeping and gnashing of teeth is a reference to hell. We can look at one fifth one. It's in Revelation chapter 7. And there's a question that John the Apostle asks as he is being shown different things. Revelation 7, 13 and 14. And we read this, he says, there in white robes, these in white robes, this is John's question. He says, who are they? And where did they come from? I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white. And how is that? In the blood of the Lamb. Ultimately, it is through the sacrifice. The covering that comes through the shedding of a sacrifice. Finally, and once for all in the sacrifice of Jesus. As John said, he is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. John 1, 29. And so this covering, is this perfect covering that takes away our filthy rags, is that of Jesus Christ. Let's just tell you a story about a doctor. And this doctor was in a hospital in the 1930s, and he was known as the doctor with a rose. And he used to go round the hospital putting a smile on the faces of the patients as he went round to the different bedsides. And he would have on his white doctor's lab coat, and he would take from people's bedside flowers, he would take a rose, and he would pin it on his white coat, and this would cause a smile on those suffering patients' faces. But one day there came in a lady into the emergency department, who'd been in a very bad road accident. She was badly injured. And the doctor did something that he'd never done before. As he saw this young, beautiful lady being wheeled to the operating theatre, one of her legs was almost severed from the knee. She was in a bad way. And he took his lab coat and he laid it, as the trolley was going past, he laid it over that young lady with the rose upon it. Well, they got to the theatre and the young lady asked if she might just keep that rose. They had to obviously take the coat off. Well, the lady came through the operation and she was in the hospital for some long time. And every day that young doctor would come to see the lady. And every day he would bring her a rose to give to her. Well, as time went on, she left the hospital. And then something interesting happened. The story had a little bit of a twist to it. She began to send him a rose, one rose, every day. Well, as you can understand, they began to meet, they became friendly, and one day they married. But the story goes on that she never forgot that rose that he had given as he laid that covering of love on her at that time when she was so wounded, when she was so vulnerable, when she was so frightened, so in need of covering. And that lovely gesture that that doctor did for her, well, for every day, for 40 years, that woman gave to her husband one rose every day. Well, it's a lovely story, isn't it? I want to move on from talking about covering to the second idea that comes out of this word, stego. That we are to love with covering and also with bearing. This is the secondary meaning, that we are to bear or put up with other people. It's very difficult, isn't it, to do that? We can do it once, but second time it's difficult. But let me give you an illustration which brings together these two ideas of covering and with bearing. You know the oyster, it sits at the floor of the sea, and sometimes a little grain of sand gets inside the shell of the oyster. And you know that little grain of sand, like some of the people we meet, is an irritant. It causes discomfort to the oyster. Now, the oyster, does it chuck out the grain of sand? Does it expel it, throw it out of the shell, as it might wish to? Well, no, it doesn't. The oyster takes a completely different approach. You see, first of all, it receives that particular grain of sand. It doesn't give up. It bears with the pain, the discomfort, the dis-ease that is brought in. And secondly, it goes on, of course, to cover it. It uses mother of pearl to cover, little by little, over that grain, that sharp grain of sand. And it turns it, it transforms it by degrees, day by day, week by week. I don't know how long that process takes. But we all know that in the end, out comes a beautiful, precious, valuable, pretty pearl. So yes, it blends together those two ideas of putting up, of receiving, accepting as taking the irritation, the suffering. And it also covers it. Well, I want to end by giving us one final story that illustrates what I'm talking about here. It's a story that took place in the 1600s in England, in the time of Oliver Cromwell. There was a soldier who was condemned to die by execution. And his execution was going to take place at the sound of the evening bell, what they used to call the curfew bell, after which people were not allowed to go out on the streets. When this bell was going to sound, that man was going to die. Now, this man was engaged to be married to a beautiful young woman. And the young girl came to plead with Cromwell, to plead, have mercy on him. He's going to be married to me. Have mercy, I love him. but there was no mercy to be had. And they set up everything. The execution was ready to take place. Now, the man who rang the curfew bell was an old man. And he did it for years, but he'd grown very deaf over the years. And the time came for him to ring the bell, and he pulled on the rope. He pulled, and he pulled again, and he pulled again. But because he was deaf, he couldn't tell the fact that the bell was not actually sounding, because the woman had climbed the bell tower to the top. And as the bell, as the big tongue, the metal tongue of the bell began to swing, she leapt onto it to hold onto it, and she was crushed from side to side against the bell, held on with all her strength until that tongue stopped swinging. And then she found her way down. Cromwell was waiting and was wondering, why does the bell not sound? What is the matter? What is the problem? And then the young woman made her way back, injured, bleeding, bruised. And she came to him and explained what had happened, how she herself had covered with her body the tongue, the metal tongue of that bell. A poet records for all time what was then said. He says, at his feet she told her story, showed her hands all bruised and torn, and her sweet young face still haggard with the anguish it had worn, touched his heart with sudden pity, lit his eyes with misty light. Go, your lover lives, said Cromwell. Curfew will not ring tonight. I wonder whether we all too easily ring that curfew bell. We bring the curtain down on our own love, that we should continue to extend to people that are maybe like irritants to us, that rub us up the wrong way, make us want to rage on the inside. But you know, God's love and the demand of his love, this labour of love that he asks for, is a raging love. God's love is raging. Perhaps that's why it rages so much at sin that is not covered. Well, we pray that God will help us to understand the scriptures and help us all to put it into practice ourselves. Amen. May God bless this message to us.